Welcome back to another episode of 5 a.m. Theology. Rose, this week we went through the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, it was written by Solomon, who gave us all that wisdom and Proverbs. But when you get to Ecclesiastes, it kind of seems like it's written by someone who's like a pessimistic, frustrated non-believer who's reminiscing at the end of his life about his life.
Yeah, it really does.
Yeah, and I'll give an example here. Chapter 1 of Ecclesiastes, verses 2 through 5, say this: "Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What does man gain by all the toil at which he toils under the sun? A generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun goes down and hastens to the place where it rises." Then jumping down to verse 8, it says, "All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing." Pretty pessimistic.
Yeah, not exactly life verses, you'd claim.
No, I hope not.
No, not that we think life verses are a good idea, but anyway.
No.
Yeah, a lot of commentators believe it was written towards the end of Solomon's life, and it could be that he's reminiscing. You know, at the beginning, God subdued all of King Solomon's enemies, and he established his kingdom. And we see that in 1 Kings chapter 2. But then we start to see cracks, and the cracks come really early on. Just in 1 Kings 3, we see Solomon made a marriage alliance with Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He married his daughter, not Pharaoh.
It does kind of sound like that at first, but yeah.
The Israelites were warned against going back to Egypt once they got out, once God led them out. And they were not to intermarry with any foreigners who had not converted.
Nope. And then we get to the book of Proverbs and then Song of Songs. You know, Ecclesiastes could mirror Solomon's life as he wrote them, kind of like a timeline.
That's a good point.
Yeah. After that marriage, he asks for wisdom. And then we see the Proverbs, you know, he wrote, 3,000 of them. And things go well for Solomon, even though we see these cracks here and there. And they go really well, actually, because under his reign, we get a snapshot of the idea of God's kingdom being a light to the Gentile nations to draw them in. And we see that come to fruition, you know, partially or at least for a while. Like, for instance, like when the Queen of Sheba comes, she's drawn in by all she's heard and saw about Solomon and his kingdom.
Yeah. And when you read through the passages early on, you see anyone that comes into contact with Solomon says, never had they heard such wise words, or never was there such wisdom that came from someone. So I think you make a good point, Chris. I mean, Solomon had it all.
Yeah, he did.
He had a large territory, he had fame, fortune, etc. And he enjoyed a lot of pleasures during his reign, including building an unbelievable castle and being able to build the temple. But they didn't satisfy him. And I keep thinking, how many of us chase after one pleasure, one dream, and then we get it and we're on to the next one. And we keep thinking, okay, the next one is going to be the one that finally satisfies us.
I think we all do that, at least in small ways and sometimes in big ways. I mean, how many people get to the end of their life and they realize that that is exactly what they've done? God warned Solomon, if he walked before God as David had done, then his throne would be established forever. But if they served other gods, little g gods, God would cut off Israel. And then things would go bad, obviously. We know that King David wasn't sinless, but his thing about being a man after God's own heart was that he only worshiped Yahweh. He never practiced syncretism. He never worshiped any other little g gods.
Right. That's a big thing about David. That's why he stands out. In our chronological Bibles and several other chronological reading plans, if you see them, 1 Kings 11 is sandwiched in here. It says, King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. And many is an understatement. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And I admit, I can't even fathom how someone juggles 1,000 wives.
I can't either. I would not want to juggle 1,000 husbands.
I can barely juggle one at times.
Oh.
And as if 1,000 wives wasn't bad enough, many of those were from countries where God explicitly told Israel, do not marry from. Now, Chris, we know polygamy is a sin. I guess if you have two wives, you're committing a sin. You might as well go for 1,000. I don't know.
I don't know either.
Even though God still blessed some men of Israel after getting a lot of wives, polygamy was never God's design for marriage. So Solomon committed adultery against his wife, even though it was a wife he wasn't supposed to take, he still committed adultery against her. And all those wives and all the ones from countries God said, do not take wives from, well, it turned out bad. There's a reason why God said, don't have more than one wife and don't take wives from certain places, because they ended up leading Solomon into worshiping pagan gods. So he didn't just commit adultery against his wife and wives. He committed adultery against God.
Yeah, that's a great way to put it, because that's how God puts it in the Bible against Israel. Like, Israel is committing adultery against him. And as their leader goes, so goes Israel. Solomon sounds like he's describing feelings that most of us, if not all of us as Christians, have as we walk through our life. Things go wrong in life. We don't understand what God is doing. Things go well in life, and sometimes we still don't understand what God is doing. We don't see clearly, even though we want to. And sometimes life can seem really hard. Sometimes it can seem meaningless, and sometimes it can seem futile. We can really relate to these feelings that Solomon has poured out in this book of Ecclesiastes. Like I said, it sounds pessimistic and can identify with all these feelings, but it's only when we get to the end of the book that we see where Solomon is really going with it.
Yeah, a huge warning. Don't ever read partially the book of Ecclesiastes. You need to finish the book. And a good idea is to read it all in one sitting, because you don't want to end anywhere except at the end. Because like you said, Chris, it's so pessimistic. And of course, ripping a single verse or small part of it can lead to really bad theology, as with most, because it's only when you get to the end and when you put it all in context that you see what Solomon's getting at the entire book. And that is that without God, life is meaningless. So all that stuff he's saying, vanity of vanities, all that other stuff, that's all true if you don't have God. But with God makes all the difference. After living the high life, working excessively, indulging in sin, King Solomon recognized that all of that stuff was done in vain. He ends with saying, "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." Well, Chris, that goes right along with the Proverbs that he put together. We talked about Proverbs 9 last week that talks about this.
Mm-hmm.
He goes on to say, "For God will bring every deed into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or evil."
Yeah, this book sounds pessimistic the whole way through till you get to the end. And actually, the book is pointing us back to God. No matter what's happening in our lives, no matter what we've done, this should give us hope in light of whatever our circumstances are. If you're a believer, your life is never meaningless or futile or without hope, regardless of anything. And like you said, Rose, big warning, never take this book and rip verses out of it, because it's really bad.
And when you line Ecclesiastes up with other scripture, you see that it's giving the same message that the rest of the Bible does, that without God, everything is meaningless, but with God makes all the difference in the world.
Amen to that. And that's a good place to end today. Have a blessed morning, everybody.